All right, we'll let the musicians go down at this time while you're turning in your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 18. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading there with verse 22. And the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom, but Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee, shall not the judge of all the earth do right?
And so she laughed at the very thought of having a son herself with Abraham. And God asked Abraham why his wife had laughed. And I said last week, I think it's because Abraham hadn't told her for whatever reason. God asked Abraham and then Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And God said, no, thou didst laugh. Because God knows our inside thoughts, doesn't He? And He knows our attitudes. And He knows our thinking. And He knows what's on the inside, not just what's on the outside. And God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? And on the basis of that statement, I believe that Sarah believed God. And Hebrews 11 tells us that through faith she received strength to conceive seed. And so Abraham believed, and Sarah also was a great woman of faith. And within 1 year of this statement, she's holding baby Isaac, whose name, of course, means laughter. Now, after this perhaps awkward exchange, at least for Sarah and Abraham, the Lord and His two angels began to leave. And as you often may walk your guests to the door, and every time I go to the camp's house, they walk me out within 5 minutes, but you walk your guests to the door. That's funny, Brother Camp. I go to Brother Camp's house and they'll say, well, let's go to bed so these folks can leave. Isn't that nice hospitality? But anyhow, as you might walk your guests out to the car, they're here at church, or walk them out to the porch and see them on their way, Abraham was walking the Lord and the angels out along their way. And they're looking down from Mamre down towards Sodom, which is way down in the valley and the lowest spot on dry land. And that's where we're going to pick up the story tonight. And what seems like a simple interchange between the Lord and Abraham contains some of the greatest questions of the human heart and some of the most sublime truths in all the Scriptures. I think that if you'll allow us to go a little bit slowly through the rest of this chapter, I think we're going to mine some gold that you may not realize is there. And learn some great truths that are not exactly lying on the surface, but if we just dig a little bit, we'll see some amazing things. And because there's a reason God included this in the Scriptures. Now notice the Lord's revelation concerning Sodom. We've seen His visitation, now His revelation. In verse 16 it says, The men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, Shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? I mentioned this last Wednesday, but it deserves to be said again, that God was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah and the other cities of the plain, 5 cities of the plain, and He wanted Abraham to know why this was taking place, that he was the one doing it. And He wanted Abraham to know why, because through Abraham, the rest of the world would find out what had happened in Sodom. Through Abraham's descendants, the Jews, and the Old Testament, and on through to us today, and this preacher in this pulpit tonight, God wants the world to know why He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah the way that He did. Now, that it wasn't just a random act of nature, or a tragedy, but a divine act of judgment because of the abominations that were taking place in Sodom. Now, I got to say tonight that I don't know why everything happens. I don't know why tornadoes hit one house and skip the one next to it. We had a tornado come within half a mile of our house a couple of years ago, and it skipped along through the woods and to the next street down and went right between two houses and just destroyed one. I don't know why that sort of thing happens. I don't know why two people can be out in the woods, one gets struck by lightning and one doesn't. I don't know why hurricanes sometimes swerve and hit one state or one city instead of another. I remember hearing an elderly preacher, he's in heaven now, but at the end of a long ministry in life, he was asked why he thought Katrina hit New Orleans. And I think they were expecting him to say because of Bourbon Street. But this wise elderly preacher said, "How should I know? How should I know why a hurricane hits a city? We don't know if that's a divine judgment." I've heard preachers say, I mean, when the president in office to someone they don't like, every natural tragedy or national weather event is a divine judgment. But when they like the guy in office, then it's just a tragedy. And I guess to say, when it comes to national tragedies and when it comes to weather events, I don't know why hurricanes hit North Carolina and Florida. But I do know why I do know why Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed. Because God tells me why they were destroyed. So we're not leaving this up to guesswork. There are many things we have to say, well, that's the providence of God. I don't know why things happen. But when it comes to that pot, that mountain of salt and that desolate area around that barren Dead Sea, it looks like a nuclear holocaust happened there. There's a reason why, and it's because God destroyed it, and He did it on purpose, and He did it as a judgment. And He wants all of us to know why He did it. That's why He told Abraham, so I'm not going to hide this from Abraham. I'm sure there are many things God does and He hides from us, but this is one thing God did and He told us about. He wants us to know why He did it, and He wants us to know that it was a judgment. Remember when people asked Jesus about those people on whom the Tower of Siloam fell? 18 people killed. Why did that tower fall on those 18? Were they worse sinners than anybody else? And Jesus basically said, don't judge them. You need to be worried about repenting yourself. Because it could have just as easily been you under the tower as anybody else. The destruction of Sodom is not a mystery. It is a judgment that God has interpreted for us. It is a sign that a moral God will judge sin. Abraham would be telling his son about this event in years to come. Perhaps they might have taken a trip down to the Dead Sea area, and little Isaac might have said, "Dad, why is this area so barren? Why is it so scorched? Why is there a layer of ash?" And by the way, archaeologists have found a layer of ash over all that southern area out at the bottom of the Dead Sea. Why is this so desolate? Was there a volcano? No, son. God destroyed this place because of the wickedness of the people in that city. And here we are today, and we're still talking about it because God wanted this to be known and understood. He also wanted His friend, Abraham, to know that he was not acting without good reason. Abraham needed to know God. He needed to know what God was like, and that God does not act unjustly or just destroy people indiscriminately. Okay. The pagan gods, if Jupiter got up on the wrong side of the bed that morning, he might just start hurling thunderbolts on whoever was there. But God wanted to be understood that He was a just God, and when He did execute judgment, it was just and it was right, and not something that was indiscriminate violence from heaven. It is important for us to know that God is just and right in His decisions. Even if we don't always know His reasons, we need to trust His justice. Now notice in verse 20. The Lord said, "Because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous, I will go down now." Now does God have to go down? This is what's called an anthropomorphism, I think is. I just got to throw big words out. I can't say them, but I know what they mean, all right? God doesn't have feathers or wings either. But sometimes, see, under the shadow of thy wings, it's an expression so we can understand. God doesn't have to come down and see Sodom. But he was illustrating this in a way that we can understand that he wasn't just going to destroy Sodom without really knowing what was going on there. So he was illustrating that to Abraham that, hey, I'm going in person to see what it's like. I'm not going to just judge them without knowing the facts. I'm going to see first before I execute judgment. And so he said, I will come down. I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it which is coming to me. And if not, I will know. Now the city had come to a deadline. I said this repeatedly, but Sodom was a throwback to the world before the flood. They were the wickedest place on earth. And God had had enough. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. I want you to see what God says is the iniquity of Sodom. There's more to it than just what you associate with it. Notice in Exodus 16 and verse 49. Exodus 16 and verse 49. Now this passage was a rebuke to backslidden Judah, whereby he told them they had actually gotten worse than Sodom in some ways. In verse 49, he says, behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Verse 49. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good. So there's six things that are mentioned as the iniquity of Sodom. Number one is pride. What do you hear about all the time? What kind of parades go down San Francisco's streets and through major cities? They're called gay pride parades, aren't they? Yes, I think so. Amen. Y'all are getting quiet on me. That's all right. They're gay pride, not gay. They ought to be ashamed, but instead, I mean, if you don't think so, look at some of the pictures of this freak show that these parades are, how disgusting they are. They turn the stomach of a buzzard to see the kinds of, the way these males are parading around in these gay pride events. And yet God said the first thing about Sodom was their pride. He goes on to say that they were haughty, that their pride had caused them to be elevated in their own minds so that no one could tell them anything. They're better than everyone else. They're beyond repentance because they will not listen. Pride and then fullness of bread. In other words, they had plenty. There was no lack of material wealth. Can I say this, that affluence and godliness rarely go together? There are examples. But quite often when a society is very well off and they have a lot of money, they don't live for God. And then notice with that comes an abundance of idleness. What's the old saying? That idle hands are the devil's workshop. Abundance of idleness. I think many today are too idle. They have way too much free time to sit there and stare at their phones and computers and surf websites they shouldn't be getting into, and too much time. They're not working, they're not studying, they're not doing school, they're not doing anything but playing, viewing, surfing, getting into trouble, getting into sin. I remember a preacher I used to listen to, he's in heaven now also, he grew up in the Great Depression. His dad was not a Christian, but they were farmers. And he complained to his dad. He said, Dad, I want some free time hanging with my friends. They're out there hanging out together. He said, well, son, you and I, we're going to work every day. And when we're done working, you can go hang out with your friends. But we're going to be working again. We're going to be up at 4 in the morning again. And they worked from can't see to can't see. And he never had the energy to go hang out with his drinking friends and partying friends. He was too busy working to get involved in that kind of lifestyle. We have too much idleness today, an abundance of idleness. And then, even though they had an abundance of bread, they weren't taking care of the poor and needy. They had hard hearts, no compassion. And then, the last thing they mention is abomination. You see, I think these other things lead to the abominations. That pride, abundance of idleness, fullness of bread, affluence, no great need to do anything, haughtiness, and that leads to a society that is filled with abominations. And of course we know that sodomy, the perversion of nature, as described as a vile affection in Romans chapter 1, was the primary abomination of Sodom. So God was going to judge them in a way that the whole world would know the judgment of God against such things. The destruction of Sodom is referenced again by Moses in Deuteronomy, later by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Zephaniah, the Lord Jesus, Peter, and Jude. One of the most referenced judgments in all the Bible and never referred to as anything but a historical fact. In 2 Peter 2:6, it says that God turned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. So Sodom is going to be a cautionary tale that God reserves His right to condemn a monstrously wicked place. And that truth has come down from generation to generation, from Abraham to today, to me in this pulpit now. And the pressure now is, you better not say a thing. We live in a dangerous time. People like you and I were afraid to speak up in public. We get doxxed, get our personal information released to the perverts out there so they can make our lives miserable. Put a bumper sticker on your car, they'll key it, they'll flatten your tires. Isn't it funny that Christians and conservative type people, we don't do that kind of stuff to the other side? I saw a woman today at the store, she had a Beto t-shirt on. Purple, pink hair. Big old black t-shirt, vote Beto. And I never once thought for a second about attacking her, yelling at her, cussing at her, screaming at her. And of course, one of the worst things you can be in the world today is a homophobic. But my friend, God tells us this story is to be passed down from generation to generation as a warning to every generation that those who commit this abomination, who live this kind of lifestyle, are under the wrath and judgment of God unless they repent and turn to Jesus Christ for salvation. And I would be amiss, I would be wrong with God not to preach the truth as revealed in chapters 18 and 19. About the origin of this terrible sin and lifestyle. It's not a lifestyle, it's a death style. And the sad fact is Christians are, you know, they get real quiet. They don't want the preacher to preach. But I'll tell you something, we need to preach the truth. Well, my cousin is like that, and I don't want his feelings hurt. I think the truth matters more than my cousin's feelings about it. We've silenced our preachers and our churches and we wonder why our country and our world is upside down. The truth is what sets men free. And many are in bondage to their lust. Now, I love what God said about Abraham, and I'll move on from this in just a second. But notice in verse 19, He said, I know Him that He will command His children and His household after Him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment. God said, I know Abraham. This is God's testimony of Him that He will command His household after Him. That they would keep the way of the Lord because of the impression that Abraham would leave upon his descendants. Abraham was a man who commanded his household, not who was commanded by his household. He was a man who definitely wore the pants in the family. His wife even called him Lord. There in that chapter, 1 Peter references it, that Sarah called him Lord. And it's right there in chapter 18, where in her heart she said, shall my Lord? Yeah. Now, should you wives call your husbands Lord? Brother Randy calls me that sometimes. He'll text me, and I'll text him back, and he'll say, yes, sir, but it always autocorrects to yes, sire. And I always tell him, I said, you don't have to call me sire. Your majesty is fine. Yes, sire. Of course not. But it shows the level of respect that Abraham had earned. He was no tin-horn dictator in his home. He had earned the respect and fellowship of his wife and later the respect of his children. Hey, when he told Ishmael that God said we're all going to be circumcised in our household, you know what Ishmael did? He did what his father said. And later when Abraham told Isaac, we're going up here and I want you to lay down on that altar and I'm going to tie you up. You know what his son did? His son obeyed him. Why? Because his father commanded his household. We don't see that today because men are afraid to leave their homes and they're afraid of their children. We're so afraid our children won't love us that we don't teach them to reverence us. And guess what? They don't reverence or love us when they grow up. How important it is for our kids to say yes, sir, and yes, ma'am, and do what they're told the first time. And when they throw a fit, you dads ought to say, save the drama for your mama. And if you're crying for no reason, I'll give you something to cry about. Command your children. Hey, how about next time your kids talk back, take them to the great white throne judgment. Well, it's always easy to see other people's failures with their kids. Our Achilles heel is with our own. The man who ought to command his household is like Abraham, like that father figure that Abraham was. God knew that Abraham would command his own household. And he did. And I think that among all the peoples of the earth, that the Jews probably have the greatest filial relationships. I don't think we can say that about Americans, between the parents and children of Americans, that our children just love and reverence their fathers, as in some other cultures, the Jewish culture particularly. Now, notice Abraham's intercession. I'll move on. We're still digging for gold. We have several nuggets have already gone by. Let's see what else we can find. Verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Notice down in verse number 25, that be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and shall that the righteous should be as the wicked, that be far from thee, shall not the judge of the earth do right? Now, here are two questions which people have asked since Abraham, and probably before. Number one, will God destroy the righteous with the wicked? In other words, is God just? Is God just? And number two, will the judge of all the earth do right? That's what we want to know. Is this supreme God, is He going to destroy the righteous with the wicked so it doesn't even matter if I'm righteous or not? And will this judge of all the earth do right? Now, let's look at the first question. Wilt thou destroy the righteous with the wicked? Now, this question assumes that there are righteous among the wicked. Now, that's a big assumption with Sodom. Right? Abraham, he's thinking, well, 50, I think he's down to 10. But he's assuming that there are some righteous. And, of course, we know Lot was positionally righteous because he was a believer, but he was not living right. Not in Sodom. And God had already said that Sodom was exceedingly wicked. But Abraham seems to assume that there are righteous there. And if God destroys it, He'll be destroying righteous people scattered among the ungodly people. And maybe there's 50 there. Maybe there's 40. Maybe there's 30. And the fact is, there was just one. There was just one. Could it be, based on this thought, that God actually knows things we don't know? Maybe God knows better than we do about some things. Maybe God knows people better than we do. Maybe God knows cities and countries better than we do. God, why are you going to destroy the righteous with the wicked? And God's thinking, what righteous? There's only one. I'm going to take him out. Of course I'm not going. But we tend to assume sometimes that the righteous are being destroyed when God is not seeing righteousness there. The second question is, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Now, Abraham is working on the assumption that God might destroy the righteous with the wicked. Now, God had no intention of doing that. I think sometimes we're wrong because we assume things about God and our assumptions are wrong. As a preacher, I've dealt with people all the time. They assume things about God that are not found in the Bible. Well, I just don't think God would do that. Based on what? Well, I just don't think so. Well, you should write your own book of the Bible. Because I'm not trying to be snarky, but I'm just saying what I think about God doesn't change what God said. You see. And what I think about God ought to align with the Bible, with what the Bible says. And if my thoughts about God do not match the Scriptures, then guess what needs to change? Me. Well, I just don't think God will send anyone to hell. Well, I got news for you. God's going to send a lot of people to hell. Because He said He would. Well, I just don't think that if God loved people, He would send people to hell. There was a man who was Chinese, who grew up in a church or Christian home, but he became an atheist and a pagan after a pagan atheist. I don't know how that worked, but he used to make fun of Christianity, and he would debate against Christians. And he would say, one of his famous lines was that if God loves me half as much as my mother does, He'll never send me to hell. Well, the answer to that is that if your mother was half as holy as good. You can't just separate God's love from His holiness and His justice. But when we have assumptions about God that don't line up with the Scriptures, we come to wrong conclusions. There was not going to be any righteous destroyed among the wicked. God was going to deliver the one righteous man. There certainly were not 50, there were not 40, there were not 30, there were not 20, there were not 10. And God knew that, you see. God knew the situation. Abraham did not. But a lot of folks are still asking, well, I'm just not sure that what God does is right. People don't understand why so many things happen that we consider wrong. Every time there's a tragedy, where's God? Where was God on 9/11? Where was God when this happened? Where was God when the Murrow building was blown up? Where's God when planes crash? Where's God when there's shootings? Where's God when tragedies take place? Where's God when a baby dies? Where's God when a child gets sick? Where's God? And why would God create things that can cause such harm and problems? It's a big subject and it's a big question, but will the judge of all the earth do right? The answer is yes. Yes. You see, the Bible answer is that the Lord is righteous in all His ways. He's righteous in all His ways. He alone has all the facts. He alone knows all the details. He alone knows the entire history of man. He alone knows the possibilities of the future. God was not hasty in His judgment of Sodom. He acted righteously, and His judgment was just. So, if you are, like Abraham, sometimes wondering about things that happen and why God does or does not do what you perhaps think that He should do or shouldn't do, here's some things to remember. Number one, God alone knows all the facts. I don't. God alone knows all the facts. God knew exactly who was righteous and who was wicked in Sodom. Abraham did not. Number two, don't work on assumptions about God. Number three, remember that when God acts, it is with perfect justice. Four, remember that His ways are above our ways, His thoughts are above our thoughts, and if God did try to explain some things to you, you wouldn't understand anyway. One of my favorite passages is in Job. Job, and I can't blame Job. I mean, he's being persecuted by his buddies. And he starts questioning. The more he talks, the more he's saying things that are not wise. And finally, God shows up and starts asking Job questions. And I think He asked him 80 questions or 88 questions, about how to run the universe. Here's a pop test, Job. You want to question me? Let's see how you do in running the universe. And he asked him 88 questions. Job wrote his name and the date on the top. Couldn't answer any of the questions. You know why? Because it's not our job to be God. It's not my job to be God. I joked earlier this week. I said, wish the Lord would send some cooler weather. I talked to Him about it. He told me to mind my own business. Because the weather's His business, not mine. That's just being facetious. But, I mean, there's some things that's just God's business, not my business. God alone knows and God alone sees and God knows who is who and what is what. And God knows how everything should work together. And then there's one more thing you should remember about Sodom. Sodom was destroyed because of their own sins and abominations in the sight of God. Oh, poor Sodomites. They were destroyed because of their own sins. They were guilty. They deserved what they got. People love to blame God for the consequences of people's decisions. You chain smoke for 40 years, don't blame God when you get lung cancer. You want to be promiscuous and sleep with 100 different people? Don't blame God when you get AIDS or any of the other venereal diseases that are on a sharp rise in our country today. You want to drink and drive? Don't blame God when you wrap your car around a tree. There are consequences for our decisions, and it's not God's fault if we do what is wrong and then we have consequences and are faced judgment because of that. If a man has committed a crime, it's not the judge's fault he goes to jail. If a man commits murder, it's not the prosecuting attorney's fault or the judge's fault or the policeman's fault if he goes to the gas chamber. He goes there because of his act. I think it's important we remember that God is just in what He does and what He allows and what He destroys or what He spares. What God does is right and just. But then Abraham began to intercede. Now, I think it's important to understand that he wasn't interceding so much for Sodom as he was for his family. He prayed for God to spare the place for the sake of the righteous, which is what I was talking about Sunday night. I want God to spare America so that Christians can continue to serve Him with freedom. We don't have to have 100% of America to be Christians for God to spare our country. Nor does our country have to be totally free of sin for Christians to have freedom to serve God and carry out the Great Commission. It would be nice if it was. But I want God to save America so that we can continue to have freedom generation after generation to serve God, send out missionaries, win souls, gather in church without persecution or fear. I know Christians, they're calling down judgment every day. Oh God, destroy America because of the sins. Destroy America because of our wickedness. Destroy America. And I'm like, no, spare America for the righteous sake. Spare America for the righteous sake. Spare America for the decent, God-honoring families who just want to raise their kids and live for God. Spare America for their sake. Spare America for the countries that count on missionaries that come from America with American money that are supporting the works around the world. Spare America for the righteous sake. Abraham asked God to spare for Lot's sake and his family. Abraham began by asking God to spare Sodom for 50 righteous people, and that doesn't seem like very many. There was 49 more than were there. I wonder if Abraham really believed that there were 50 righteous people in Sodom. If so, he grossly overestimated. I think we can say that about America. How many genuinely born-again people are in America? We have churches, but recent surveys have found that only 25% of Americans attend church once a week. And I think some of those are fibbing. And that's every kind of church. False gospel preaching churches and cults and all the rest. And that varies state by state. Of course, here in Texas we have a much higher percentage, but in many other places it's very low. I wonder how many righteous there truly are in America. The good thing is we don't have to be the majority to be salt. A little salt goes a long way, doesn't it? Abraham was encouraged by the Lord's response, so he kept working the number down. 50, 40, 30, 20, and he finally stopped at 10. And I think this indicates that the family of Lot numbered 10 people. We know that the Scriptures say that Lot's family included his wife, two unmarried daughters, and it seems to have been two or three married daughters. He talked to his sons-in-law, they mocked him. And so if he had three married daughters, then that would be 10 people in his family. Unfortunately for Sodom and for Lot's family, their only witness was a backslidden, worldly believer, carnal believer named Lot, who had no influence even with his own daughters, even in his own household. God knew there was just one righteous. Now, think about this. What if Abraham had said, Lord, will you spare him for five? I'll spare him for five. Will you spare them for just one? Perhaps the Lord would have said, no. If there's just one, I'm going to bring him out. Because I think that's what God intended to do the whole time. This is important truth about prayer. You know, prayer has walls. One of the walls around prayer is the will of God. You can pray for something, but if it's not the will of God, you shouldn't want it. And God in His sovereignty has every right to say no.
Amen.
God can be prayed to. God can be argued with. God can be talked to. But there comes a point where God's going to say, you know what? I'm doing my will. I'm the King of the universe. If there's one, I'm bringing him out. And if his daughters come, I'll bring them too. But I'm destroying Sodom for their abominations. Our prayers do have a limit called the will of God. And I think we ought to be happy with that. Because why would I want anything? That's not the will of God. I believe that Abraham was right to intercede. I believe that the Lord was right to destroy Sodom. I believe that He was merciful in sparing Lot. And the rest we leave to God's providence. Well, in our next lesson, we're going to go down into the pit of depravity called Sodom and see the sad, sad end to Lot's story. But I hope that you learned something tonight. We have a God who's righteous in all His ways. We can take one thing home tonight. Take home the fact that God is righteous in all His ways. You may not understand everything, but trust that He is righteous in all His ways.